Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are alive, that by your Spirit you are with us. Father, we thank you that you are the God that makes a way where there is no way. You are the God that mends relationships that are irreparably broken. You are a God that provides when there is no hope of provision. You are the God that brings peace when wars wage. You are the God that gives hope and life and light, even when we're lost in the darkness. And so, Father, we just want to worship you. We just want to thank you. I'm just so in awe of your presence this morning and of how you're working in and among us. We just thank you for being you. We thank you for being the God who sees, the God who hears and knows, and the God who is able and willing to help, the God who is more than able. And so, Father, we thank you for what you are already doing in our lives, and we ask that you would continue to work in us through the power of your Spirit throughout this service and throughout this week. Father, we submit ourselves to you, and in a few moments, as I read the word and we share that together, God, we submit ourselves to your word. Teach us, convict us, speak to us, bathe us in the gospel once more. Father, we thank you for your great love. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Thank you, friends. You can grab a seat. Right on. Thank you, Renee, and team for leading us so beautifully through that. I do have just a couple quick announcements for everyone, just a few important things for you to know about. The first one is, if you're new to church and you're like, wow, I kind of like it here, and I'm not sure how I feel about the frazzled guy in the green sweater, but I would like to get to know him a little bit better. You can fill out a Connect card. My name's Joe. I'm one of the pastors here, and you can get to know me, and we can schedule a time to meet up. We also have our Mids and Highs Christmas wrap-up party is happening on Friday the 13th. So if you are a middle schooler or a high schooler, you can get all the details from Pastor Kaylee. I think she's going to be updating the website with those as well. And finally, when you sat down, you will have noticed one of these little cards. And it says, "You are invited" on the back. And this is for our Christmas Eve service, Christmas Eve in Ladysmith, happening 5:30 p.m. on December 24th. And this card is for you, yes, but it's also for your neighbor. So if you would like to take one of these cards or a couple of these cards and you have some friends or some family or some neighbors and you would like to invite them to our Christmas Eve service, this is a little way that you can let your light shine in the darkness. And then I will also have a special announcement here that's not my announcement. It's Jim. I'm inviting Jim to come on up and share. So come on down.
We're back. We do this every Christmas. It's fun. It's fun. We get to share and bless our pastors and appreciate them for all the hard work they do. And let me tell you, it's hard work being a pastor over us. Sometimes we can be a pain. Sometimes we call them when we shouldn't. And, you know, that kind of stuff. You know, you could fill that in yourself. But anyway, I gotta come up here, Mel. I want you up here. I wanna make a spectacle of you. Come on up. Kaylee, Jared, come up, please. Millie, Elliot, are they here? Bring your parents up, Millie. Come on up, Kaylee. Loveland. I thought they were trying to hide. There's our pastoral staff, if you've never seen them at all. Yeah. In Philippians 2, it kind of covers a little bit of a job description, but it covers their heart. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And the last part I like, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. That's our pastors. That's our pastors. If you ever come to the church and you walk down that hallway, there's somebody in the first office and she's waving, "Hi, Cindy, Chrissy." Ha-ha. You go by Kaylee's office. Go by Joe's office. If the door's open, you might see it, and he's the same, working hard, or on the phone, or talking to people. And that's what they do. And they do it every day that they're here, and they work hard at it, and their hearts are good. Their hearts are good. They're blessed. They bless us. They're so kind. They're so faithful. And you wonder, you know, like sometimes you come to church and say, "Where the heck's the pastor?" You know, "Oh, he's stuck behind a computer back there because the data whatever's got corrupted." You know, but he's here, and he's discombobulated after all of that, which is true, because if you had any trouble this morning starting your car, did you come to church all relaxed and full of joy? Okay, no. That's just a little bit about what being a pastor is. And they're faithful and they're loyal. We love them. We love them. We love their kids. Millie and Elliot. Well, look out for them when they're moving. These guys here, I don't know, boy, you get run over with them. But they're a joy. They're a joy. They're our joy. We're blessed. We're blessed with the kids in our church. And we just love them. We just love them. So today, we're going to give them something of appreciation for what they do. And so Carol's going to hand them out, aren't you?
Oh, I didn't know I was going to. But anyway, I'm happy to. I'm very happy to. And I was going to get the other things. So you hold on to this.
It's called tag team. If you ever watch that, you know, it's tag team. Hey. Now, these are just a token of our appreciation because of what they do and what God is doing in their lives and what He's doing in our lives because of their honest serving of Christ. Usually Ronnie Williams is here to hand out this stuff, but he's with Mercer. You should have seen her trying to get this all together. I had nothing to do with it. Who do I give this to? Your name's first, but I don't want to see you fight. Aren't they good? Aren't they good? Lord bless them. Lord bless them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen.
Thanks. Thanks, Billy.
Thanks so much, Jim. God bless you. Oh, shucks, guys. Well, thank you so much, Jim and Carol, for presenting and organizing that, and thank you all so much who participated. You honestly aren't that big of a pain, as much as Jim says. It's an honor and a privilege to be your pastor, and I know I speak for Pastor Kaylee as well and our families, and we just have been so blessed to be here. Mel and I are slowly inching our ways to towards being here for 6 years, if you can believe that or not. And just about my probation time. Well, the good news is they say if the pastor and the congregation can make it to 5 years, it's smooth sailing from there on out. So give yourself a pat on the back for putting up with me for that long. All right, well, let's get into the Word, shall we? All right. So it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas out there. We've already had our staff and board Christmas party and went to the Festival of Choirs. Many of you were there last Sunday evening. We're on the second week of Advent already. But here is the real question that causes many a debate in our household, and maybe it does in yours as well. And that is the question of, when is Christmas allowed to start? Is it happen in the fall? Does it happen in November? Does it happen in December, or like halfway through December? When does Christmas start for you? Well, believe it or not, I have the empirical answers to the questions that you seek. A few years ago, there was a writer for the Washington Post by the name of Christopher Ingram, and he took it upon himself to gather definitive data on the subject by charting Google searches for Mariah Carey's number one Billboard hit song, All I Want for Christmas Is You. And he argues that for many listeners, this song is quite literally the sound of contemporary Christmas. So without further ado, I present to you the All I Want for Christmas Index of Holiday Cheer. So you can see the plays there, or Google searches for Mariah Carey's hit song. You will notice there is a slight but noticeable upward trend starting around mid-September. He suggests that some Americans start getting into the holiday spirit right around the start of fall. Perhaps those same insufferable people who are always boasting about having their Christmas shopping done by the end of September. As mid-October hits, stores begin to stock their whole holiday items, and this indicates that some people give into temptation and are closet listeners of Mariah pre-Halloween. Mid-November is when things really start to take off. There is a strong correlation with Spotify data that shows that when people get serious around Christmas music, in the United States, this is the time when 2% of all streams played on the service is Christmas music. The number one track in the USA, you guessed it, All I Want for Christmas Is You. Interest continues to climb until December 25th, at which point it drops sharply before the new year. In conclusion, Ingram writes this. To return to our initial question, the aggregate numbers suggest there's a strong case to be made for the holiday season really starts in the run-up to Halloween, when All I Want for Christmas Is You searches start to tick upward in earnest. So there you have it, friend. It's never too early to celebrate Christmas. But this got me thinking. My son and I were going for a drive the other day, and he asked me what my favorite Christmas song was. And it was kind of a hard question for me to answer, because right away I knew what my favorite Christmas song is, but it's actually a Christmas poem. The song itself is kind of mediocre, but the poem is very meaningful to me. And many of you will be familiar with it. It's I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. And the song was written in 1863, or the poem rather, by a gentleman by the name of Henry Longfellow. And the setting is in the middle of the American Civil War. A couple years earlier, his wife died suddenly and tragically. His wife dies suddenly and tragically. His son is enlisted into the war, and at the beginning of December, on December 1st, he gets news that his son has been shot in combat. And so here he is, and he's a father of 6 children, by the way. So he has 6 children, no wife, he's only 57 years old. He's just got news that his son was shot and maybe paralyzed. He's in the hospital, and he sits down on December 25th. And he writes this poem to describe the dissonance in his heart about Christmas. And I'm going to read the full thing to you. I heard the bells on Christmas Day, their old familiar carols play.
and wild and sweet the words repeat of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And thought how, as the day had come, the belfries of all Christendom had rolled along the unbroken song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Till ringing, singing on its way, the world revolved from night to day, a voice, a chime, a chant sublime of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then from each black accursed mouth, the cannon thundered in the south. And with the sound, the carols drowned of peace on earth, goodwill to men. It was as if an earthquake rent the hearthstones of a continent and made forlorn the households born of peace on earth, goodwill to men. And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said, for hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men. You know, what do you do when Christmas doesn't feel like Christmas? When the gap between the Christmas carols and the Christmas songs that we sing, full of joy and life, and the reality that you are experiencing seem to be so far apart. As we continue our series, Down to Earth Christmas, I would encourage you with these words that peace only matters if it comes down to earth. After all, the message of Christmas is not peace in heaven. The message of Christmas is peace on earth, goodwill to men. And so we've been looking at the first chapter of John. We're looking at what I've been calling Christmas according to John. John does something really fascinating with his gospel. He doesn't share the story of the shepherds and the wise men and the birth of Jesus. Christmas according to John really takes a look at both the cosmic realities and the historical realities, and he intertwines them and he puts them together. And it can be summed up in one verse, in John chapter 1, verse 14. He says this, "So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." See, for John, he compels us to know the babe in the manger. It's not enough to know that just some baby was born in Judea all those years ago in a town called Bethlehem. Because who that baby is, who Jesus is, makes all the difference. It makes all the difference for Christmas, and it makes all the difference for our faith. And so what he does is he begins, and last week we looked at the first five verses. And the first five verses, we get a picture of the cosmic Jesus, the pre-existent Word, through which all things are created and all things are sustained. And today, we take a sharp nosedive down to earth, and we take a look at the historic Jesus, the wandering Jewish rabbi of the first century that many are quick to write off as simply just a good teacher. But the point of John writing this Christmas story this way is that you can't have one without the other. You can't have this cosmic understanding of Jesus without the historical Jesus. And you can't have the historical Jesus without the cosmic Jesus. He intertwines the two and he says, look, they're not two different Jesuses, it's the same Jesus. It's the same person. And if you want to understand his identity and who he is and what it means for your life, you need to understand what it means for God to become flesh. And so this morning, we're going to take a look at the next few verses. We're going to be taking a look at John chapter 1, starting in verse 6 to 13. But I'll read from verse 5, just so you can kind of trigger your memory to where we kicked off last week. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created,
but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So last week, we have this picture of the pre-existent word, and all of a sudden, we're brought sharply, like a nosedive, down to earth with the words, God sent a man. This man's name was John the Baptist. And if you happen to be a first century historian of the ancient Middle East, you would know that John the Baptist is actually a well-represented historical figure. And so right away, John says, look, this pre-existent word that I'm talking about, let me bring it down to earth for you. Let me bring Christmas down to earth in a setting and with a person that you know and understand. There's this guy named John the Baptist that God sent to prepare the way. And let's read it again, verse 6 and 7. It says, God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. So God sent John to be a witness so that we could believe. Now, why does God send a witness of the light? And I think that's a beautiful question for each and every one of us, because God not only invites John, he not only invited John to be a witness of the light, he invites all of us to be a witness of the light, to tell the story of the difference that God has made in our life so that we can be light bearers to those around us. And, of course, the question, who is the light? Well, the light, if you're following the context, is the pre-existing word who gives life to everyone he touches. But here's the most curious thing. As John goes on, he says that the light wasn't recognized. He says he came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. And when I was reading that and meditating on that this week, I couldn't help but think, like, how used to darkness must you be that you don't recognize light? And I think this is what John talks about when he talks later, Jesus talks about through the testimony of John about being spiritually blind. It's like the light is right in front of you, but you just cannot see it. And if you're wondering, how can that possibly be? Well, a couple chapters later, in John 3:19, John gives us a little hint on why the world rejected Jesus. He says this, and the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. And you might be thinking to yourself, man, why on earth would someone love darkness more than light? That just doesn't really seem to make sense. Well, it's true until you have children, and then it makes perfect sense. And I used to do this as a kid as well. When you send your kid upstairs to clean their room, what do? When they come back 5 minutes later, it's a hint that something has happened. Either under the bed or in the closet is where all the things are hidden and piled and stored away. And those, let me tell you, are two places that children never want the light to touch. And in the same way, are we not like children? Although the stuff that we hide is far more serious. We hide our sin, our evil thoughts and actions, the things that we don't want people to know or to see, most of all, God. And when you're hiding something, you're ashamed. If the light hits it, you're going to be exposed. People are going to see you for who you really are. And this is why when Jesus came announcing the kingdom of heaven, he said, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. The first step of repentance is truth-telling, is saying, hey, yeah, that was me. I messed up. That was my fault. This is where I've gone wrong. And so the light comes into the darkness, to the place where we have hidden things, and he exposes the things that we don't want seen. And so out of shame, we try to hide or cower away. If we don't acknowledge the light, if we don't look at the light, then it's easy to not acknowledge those things that we have hidden. But you know what else light does? Light doesn't just expose, it also illuminates our path. So instead of stumbling around blindly in the dark, our lives are given purpose, direction, and meaning. I love Luke chapter 1, verses 78 to 79. Zechariah is giving a prophecy about the soon-to-be-born baby Jesus. And he finishes the prophecy with these words. Because of God's tender mercy, the morning light from heaven is about to break upon us, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide us to the path of peace. God illuminates our path through Jesus, through the light of the world, and leads us down the path of peace. See, Jesus is not only the light that afflicts, he's also the light that comforts. It's often been said about Jesus that he afflicts the comfortable and comforts the afflicted. James Henry White has this beautiful quote where he compares God to a fire. And he says, your relationship to the fire matter means everything. If it's a Christmas day and you're sitting in front of one of those stone hearth fireplaces, if you've got one of those, let me know. I'm going to come over for a visit. It's the fire that warms. It's a fire that gives life and light and comforts. But if your house is on fire, it does not bring light or life and comfort. He says, sometimes the fire that warms is also the fire that burns. Your relationship to the light makes all the difference. And that's why Jesus came. He came for relationship, so that we could be children of God. And this is the pinnacle point that I want you to catch this morning. In verse 12, but to all who believed in him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. Friends, peace on earth begins with peace with God. And for some of you here, peace with God seems like the most natural thing in the world. After all, you know, you're a pretty good person. You're probably on God's nice list. For others, this is a difficult concept to grasp. Your picture of God is the fire that burns. And you're thinking, how on earth could I ever be on God's good side? And yet Jesus disrupts our human way of thinking, doesn't he? He both afflicts the person who thinks that they're on God's nice list, and he comforts the person who knows well and good that they're not. And instead, he gives us this shocking revelation. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul writes this. And the first time I read this, I remember years and years ago, the first time I read this, these words jumped right off the page at me. For since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his only son, while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. I haven't heard a lot of sermons about being God's enemies. And rightly so. I don't think that that's really the part that we want to harp on. However, there needs to be an understanding of where our relationship was with God before Jesus. That because of our sinful nature and because of our actions, because of the things that we have done, all those little things that we don't think are worth a hill of beans are far more serious than we realize. And yet, while we were God's enemies, he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus so that we could have eternal life with him starting today. So on a scale of God's infinite goodness, friends, I've got the best news and the worst news in the world for you, and that's that you're not even on it. You're not even on it, but Jesus is. And it's through him that we find salvation. It's through him that we receive life from the light of the world. And this is where we find the incomprehensible promise of Christmas, that we have the right to become children of God. You know, when you're trying to take away someone, what's the first thing that they go to? Their right. It's like, this is mine, and there's nothing you can do about it. And I just think it's so powerful that John chooses to use that word here. He's like, no, it's not like all who believe in him will become children of God. No, this is your right. This is something that no one and nothing can take away from you. No, all the powers of evil, even death and the grave, cannot take away your status as a child of God. This is your right because what Jesus has done for you. And I know for many this concept of being a child of God is hard to wrap your minds around. Because we all have different fathers. And they're all imperfect. And they range from absentee to overbearing. They're all like somewhere in that mix. Because we're all human and we're all broken. But God is not an earthly father that he should falter. He is the perfect father. We sing the song on Sundays, he's your good, good father. He's a father unlike any father that you could ever ask, think, or imagine. There's a saying that I like to say from time to time, and that is that God is far more good than you ever dare to believe. And so the promise of Christmas is that we have the right to become children of God. Because peace came to earth, we can have peace with God. Friends, once again, a down-to-earth Christmas is the only kind of Christmas that truly matters. And yet, he gives us a peace that transcends circumstance. We saw a little bit of it on display, maybe comically, with my own life this morning. But you know, earlier I asked the question, how Christmas can be Christmas at all if the world's not at peace, if our hearts are anxious and worried, if our homes are tumultuous, and if wars wage on this tired old world, how can we say peace on earth, goodwill to men? What we need to understand is that the peace that God gives is the peace of his presence, the promise of Emmanuel, God with us. And I think it's so beautiful and so fitting that on the second week of Advent, that the peace candle joins hope. Because the reason that we have peace is that we are never alone. It's not just one flame. It's not just you against the world. It's you and the Holy Spirit alive and living within you. But peace with God will overflow with peace with one another, with peace to your neighbor. And so in order to have peace on earth, you need two people to have peace together. And so when we think about peace and the peace that God gives, yes, it transcends circumstances. Yes, we can have peace in our hearts when nothing seems to be right, but we have to understand that as followers of Jesus, we have a responsibility and a privilege to bring his peace to the world around us. To forgive the person that we really don't want to forgive. To serve those that need to be served. To love those that no one wants to love. Peace brings us together so that enemies can become friends and so that we can become children of God. And so this morning I want to give you two invitations. The first invitation, and the band can come on up. The first invitation is to receive him. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you into a relationship this morning. See, John says that all who believed in him and who accepted him, he gives the right to become children of God. Friends, it is that easy to enter into the kingdom of God. To become a child of God is just to believe in the one whom he sent. And so in a few moments, I'm going to give you an invitation to believe and to begin your journey as a follower of Jesus. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter who you are. God loves you and he wants a relationship with you. The second invitation is for all of us, and that's to tell of him. Just like John was a witness as a forerunner of the light of the world. Maybe we're after runners. I don't know. Forerunners of his second coming anyways. Each and every one of us are given the responsibility and the gift of being a witness of Jesus. When Jesus describes what the people of the kingdom of God look like in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, in verse 9 he says this, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. We are called to be bearers of peace to the world, working to bring people into peace with us, peace with each other, and most of all, peace with God himself. And so I want to ask you, what can you do to bring peace on earth this Christmas? Who can you tell? Maybe you can pick up that little Christmas Eve invite. Maybe that's just enough to kind of push you outside of your comfort zone. Who can you forgive? How can you serve? People need to hear and to see the message that God loves them. They need a witness like John preparing the way for the light. And if nothing else, friends, remember the old but never ever tired message of Christmas. Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor does he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. With peace on earth, goodwill to men. Let's pray together. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus and you would like to have one, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around. Just between you and him. Right on. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, friends. Anyone else? Yeah, right on. God bless you. Yeah, thank you. I just want to invite you to pray this prayer with me if you've raised your hand. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus to save me of my sins. I believe in him. I ask that you would forgive me, make me clean. Father, by the power of your Holy Spirit, enable me to follow you all the days of my life. I believe in you, Jesus. Amen. Friends, if you said that prayer for the first time, I want you to know the Bible says that you are a brand new person. You are a new creation. And I want to encourage you after the service to come and to talk with me, or if that's maybe a little too nerve-wracking, at the Next Steps table at the back there, you can fill out, you don't have to fill out a card, but we have a little gift for you. It's a book and some resources to kind of help you get started on your journey of following Jesus. So don't go at it alone, right? There's two candles here. So invite the church to come and be part of your story as you follow Jesus. Friends, would you stand?